Wellspring, my name is Seth McCormick. I see some visitors here. I want to welcome you here today. Glad that you're here. Our pastor, Aaron, usually is up here, and I am filling in for him so that he can have a week off. So forgive me for forgetting the offering. Slightly important. Usually when I preach, I like to do our scripture reading kind of in my introduction, so just know that I also haven't forgotten the scripture reading. If you're looking at the bulletin and wondering, oh man, he forgot something else. I did not forget the scripture reading. But I am curious, how many of you have dogs or a dog or dogs at home? Feel free to raise your hand. All right, a lot of you. Correct me if I'm wrong. Well, and how many of you have an electric fence for those dogs? A few, all right. Well, correct me if I'm wrong. I get the sense that the concept of an electric fence is pretty simple. You bury a line in the yard, and you put a little transponder thingy on the dog's neck, and the dog runs free, and if it gets too close, zap. Is that right? And it's painful to see your dog get zapped. You don't want to see your dog get hurt, obviously. But you also know that in the long run, it will allow Fido to go and play and be free in your yard. For Fido, the electric fence is meant to not only keep them safe, keep him or her safe, but to give them that total freedom to run and explore within the confines of the yard. In a like fashion, the guardrails that are along the Blue Ridge Parkway are meant to be a helpful boundary to keep people so that they know where the road ends and where the cliff begins, because we would much rather have you on the Blue Ridge Parkway than coming to visit me at the hospital at Roanoke Memorial. And for children, parents have to continually remind their kids what the boundary lines are for their safety. Bronwyn, our little five-year-old, loves to ride her little Strider bike around our driveway and our neighbor's driveway. And I always have her when I'm riding Noah's scooter. I'm with her, and we have this red reflector at the end. And I say, all right, you have to stop behind this red reflector so that you can look both ways before we go in the street to make the loop. And so when we get to that red reflector, we say, red light. And then we look both ways. And then when it's safe to go, we then say green light. And it's gotten to the point where our neighbor, Miss Marty, across the street will say it with us. So boundary lines, rules, commandments, electric fences, they're meant to help us know what we can do, where we can go, and what we can't do. Ultimately, they're meant for our human flourishing and to give us freedoms. And that's why the psalmist said in Psalm 16, verse 6, the lines have fallen for me in pleasant places. And God did this with his first children in the Garden of Eden. As I read these passages from Genesis 1 and Genesis 2, listen for the freedom and the expansiveness with which God gave them, all within the rules and the guidelines that he also gave them. So Genesis 1, 26 through 30, then God said, let us make man in our image after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the heavens, over the livestock, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created him. And God blessed them, and God said to them, be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth, subdue it, have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the heavens, and over every living thing that moves on the earth. And God said, behold, I have given you every plant yielding seed that is on the face of all the earth, and every tree with seed in its fruit. You shall have them for food. And to every beast of the earth, to every bird of the heavens, to everything that creeps on the earth, everything that has the breath of life, I have given every green plant for food. And it was so. God goes on to say in Genesis 2 then, "And the Lord God planted a garden in Eden in the east, and there he put the man whom he had formed. And out of the ground the Lord God made to spring up every tree that is pleasant to the sight and good for food. The tree of life was in the midst of the garden, and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. The Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, 'You may surely eat of every tree of the garden, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat. For in that day that you eat of it, you shall surely die.'" So did you hear the parameters, the boundary lines which God gave Adam and Eve there in the Garden of Eden? They had everything except for that one tree. They had everything. If I counted correctly, the word "every" and "all" and "everything," the ESV used them 13 times. And yet what did they do? They listened to Satan, who pointed out the one thing that God told them they couldn't do, the one boundary, the one commandment, the one rule that God had given them in a literal utopia of blessings. And isn't that our human condition? God gives us the entire kit and caboodle, and we feel boxed in, and we feel limited. We feel like we've been cheated. And so in today's scripture reading, 1 John 2:3-11, if you'd like to turn with me there in your Bibles, I would welcome you to do so. I'm not prepared like Andrew. I don't have the Pew Bible number for you. My apologies. 1 John is at the end of the New Testament, just before Revelation. In today's scripture reading, we're going to hear the straightforward boundary lines that John gives for living. False teachers have come into the congregation to which John is writing. And so as a result, the church is upset. It's in turmoil and in experiencing trials because those false teachers have brought darkness upon them. And so as a result, John gives what I see to be three tests. Three things to check to help them know Jesus and to live in the light. Three tests to help them know Jesus and live in the light. Those three tests, those three checks are: one, are you keeping his commandments? We'll see that in verse 3 and following. Number 2, are you walking in the ways of Jesus? Verses 6 and following. And the last one, the third one, are you hating your brother? Verse 9 and following. These three simple checks, these three boundary lines, help provide us assurance that our lives are producing fruit in response to what Aaron preached last week, in response to the advocacy, the cleansing, and the removal of our sin that Christ did on the cross. As one commentator put it, John is looking in two different directions. At once, on the one hand, he's setting forth tests that will expose the false teachings and claims of his opponents. But on the other hand, secondly, he's providing tests by which his own spiritual children will know they are walking in the light. So let us read 1 John chapter 2, verses 3-11. "And by this we know that we have come to know him, if we keep his commandments. Whoever says, 'I know him,' but does not keep his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps his word, in him truly the love of God is perfected. By this we may know that we are in him. Whoever says he abides in him ought to walk in the same way in which he walked. Beloved, I am writing you no new commandment, but an old commandment that you had from the beginning. The old commandment is the word that you have heard. At the same time, it is a new commandment that I am writing to you, which is true in him and in you, because the darkness is passing away. And the true light is already shining. Whoever says he is in the light and hates his brother is still in darkness. Whoever loves his brother abides in the light, and in him there is no cause for stumbling. But whoever hates his brother is in the darkness and walks in the darkness and does not know where he is going, because the darkness has blinded his eyes. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, remove the scales from our eyes now. Remove the anger, the darkness from our lives. God, we pray, as Jeffrey prayed, our country is in turmoil. We've seen such hatred, such anger, such destruction this past week in Colorado, in Utah. God, we know that out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks, that our actions speak. So God, turn our hearts back to you now. Assure us, meet with us. May your Holy Spirit guide us and lead us. We ask this all in Jesus' name. Amen. So to know Jesus and to live in the light, John gives us this first boundary line, this first test, and that is, are you keeping his commandments? Verse 3. If you look in your bulletin, Aaron has titled this preaching series, Joyful Confidence in Fellowship with God. And the goal, the hope, is to provide us assurance during this difficult season that we ourselves are going through here at Wellspring. Likewise, the people John wrote to, they were having their own difficult times. False teachers had come into the congregation that John wrote to, and according to verse 4, they were telling them, I know him, I know Christ. But then they weren't following his commands. Thus, they weren't walking in the same way in which Jesus walked, as we see in verse 6. And this is problematic. Yeah, I know Jesus, but I don't really agree with the Bible, so I don't follow it. That attitude is problematic, so much so that John calls that type of person a liar in verse 4. John goes further and says that the truth is not in him. And unfortunately, I meet these people at the hospital all the time. Here's an example of a typical conversation I routinely have with someone. Yeah, chaplain, I'm spiritual. I believe in Jesus. I grew up going to church with my grandparents when I was a kid. Oh, with your grandparents, huh? I mean, I know I should be going now, and you know, I just moved to Roanoke. I haven't found a church yet. Oh, well, welcome to Roanoke. When did you move here? 3 years ago. Okay, so you haven't been able to find a church you're comfortable in. What's your relationship with Jesus look like? Well, chaplain, you know, I'm a good person. I'd give the shirt off my back for anyone, but I don't attend church anywhere. They're filled with hypocrites. So I just kind of do my own thing. Well, when you do your own thing, do you read God's word? Do you read the Bible? Nah, I mean, I know I probably should, but the Bible's outdated. It's filled with myths, commandments. It's so old-fashioned. And that's unfortunately a typical conversation I have with a cultural Christian. They lean on, they believe in what Dietrich Bonhoeffer calls cheap grace. They want the benefits of the gospel without keeping the word, his word, like John said in verse 5. I have a bookmark that has a quote from Augustine. It reads, if you believe what you like in the gospels and reject what you don't like, it is not the gospel you believe, but yourself. The fact of the matter is, this hospital Christian that I interact with, the truth is not in him or her. It's false Christianity. These false teachers were coming into John's congregation that John was writing to. John wanted to lay down a boundary line to help in the discernment of true and false teaching. And so the goal of these tests was not to cause them to fear, was not to cause them to navel gaze, but rather to give assurance, to help these followers of Christ to know how to live in a time that culture was against Christ and against Christ's ways. I think that sounds pretty applicational for us today as well. The goal of these tests was to help them keep his word so that the love of God could be perfected. So to know Jesus and to live in the light, John gives a second boundary line. The first boundary line is, are you keeping his commandments? The second boundary line that we'll see in verse 6 is, are you walking in the ways of Jesus? How do we walk in the same way in which he walked? We abide in Christ. We love. John's hope was that his readers and us today would abide in him, would abide in Christ, remain in Christ. That phrase, abide in Christ, or depending on your translation, remain in Christ, is John's shorthand way to talk about having that relationship with Jesus. We see that phrase, that Greek word, repeated 40 times in the gospel and 24 times in 1 John. So this is clearly a powerful word, a powerful phrase that John is wanting to drill into the heads and the hearts of the congregation that he's writing to. He wants them to be in him, to be in Christ. In him, that phrase, in him, is the New Testament's most common way of talking about having, being a Christian, being in Christ, in him, the most common way of describing a Christian. And so one of the key ways that we can be in Christ is to follow his commands. Jesus' life was replete with examples of his surrendered heart and obedience to God the Father's commands, God's will and way. And we are to do likewise. And so in verse 7, John calls this community beloved. He's calling them a name to embody the type of love that he's trying to pour into them and that he wants them to pour out into their community. John goes on to say in verse 7, I am writing you no new commandment, but an old commandment. Caitlin and I were talking about this over the week, and she's like, well, what does that mean? No new commandment, an old commandment? Old commandment because Jesus taught his followers to love another as a summary of all the law and the prophets. It's old in the sense that this goes back to Moses' time and the scriptures that he wrote in Leviticus and Deuteronomy. It even goes back more ancient. Robert Yarbrough reminds us it is even more ancient than Moses, of course, because it is grounded in God's eternal character and existence. So Jesus' teaching on love is not new. It's not something he invented himself. It's something he inherited from the Hebrew Scriptures. All the law and the prophets hang on these two commandments, Jesus said in Matthew 22. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and soul and strength, Deuteronomy 6:5. Love your neighbor as yourself, Leviticus 19. This twofold ancient command is the heart of the message of being a Christian. And so John said in verse 7, the old commandment is the word that you have heard. These are words John has heard in the synagogue. These are words that John has heard from Jesus. But then John goes on in verse 8 to say something that's a little confusing. At the same time, it is a new commandment that I'm writing to you. Well, what is it, John? Is it old? Is it new? Yes. It's a both and. It's a both and because Jesus' teaching adds new life, new power, new urgency. Jesus said himself in John 13, 34 and 35, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another just as I have loved you. You also are to love one another. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. Love, what an evangelistic truth. Love, what an apologetic proof. You've got a coworker who's a royal pain. Love them and see what happens. I've got a friend at the hospital who just had this experience. You've got a neighbor who wrecked your backyard because they were doing tree work. They wrecked their fence. They didn't apologize. They didn't offer to fix it. They just wrecked the yard, wrecked the fence so that they could fix their tree on their property. How do we respond? Love them. See what happens. As the old song goes, they will know we are Christians by our love. And at the same time, I don't want us to be a doormat that we're being walked over. But how do we love? Jesus taught us to love our enemies. How do we love others? Remember on the night that Jesus was betrayed, what did he do for his disciples? He showed he loved them by getting down on his knees and washing their feet. He showed them his love by sacrificing, becoming a servant, taking on the towel and the basin, washing their grimy feet. He then celebrated the Lord's Supper, where Jesus said, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood." This new covenant that Christ instituted was established in love at the Lord's table. The Lord's table as a pictorial reminder of what he was about to do on the cross. So we should not be surprised then to truly follow Christ, to follow his commands, to walk in his ways, means a sacrificial love that's going to cost us something. And so for you husbands who are sitting out there today, or men who are engaged or dating, this is for you. Paul reminds us that we are to be sacrificially loving our wives as Christ sacrificially loved the church. Christ gave himself up for her, Ephesians 5:25. So husbands, how have we followed this command? How have we loved our wives? Have we sacrificed for them? When was the last time we took up the wash basin to serve them, to serve her? Friends, we know we are Christians and we can live in the light when we keep his commandments, when we walk in Jesus' ways. In John's third and final test, at least in this passage, this third boundary line is one that's been tough for me recently. And that's the question of, are you hating your brother? John tells us in verse 8 that the darkness is passing away and the true light is already shining. We know from John's gospel, Jesus is that light, that true light. That's why I had us in our assurance of pardon to be reminded that he came to Galilee of the Gentiles, that this light had broken in, Jesus had broken in. Jesus said in John 8, "I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life." And John tells us here in 1 John 2, verse 9, "Whoever says he is in the light and hates his brother is still in darkness." So how can Jesus be the true light of the world and yet we still have hate in our hearts? Well, unfortunately, it's really easy, and I'm going to be your example for that. I was wronged by a person. It crushed my heart. How could they do this? I was in shock. I was grieving. I thought I meant more to them. And so for a long time, I grieved that broken relationship. My emotions were all over the place. Kubler-Ross was so wrong. It is not linear. You are a chaotic mess when you are grieving. So I was angry. I was sad. I had regrets. I'd wondered, could I have done something differently? And over time, I got stuck on those thoughts, those feelings. I dwelled in them. All I could do was talk about this situation. It just stirred in me. It ate me up. It was never far from my mind and heart. And it didn't take long for my seeming righteous anger to become a bitter root. It took hold of my heart and my life and slowly started to strangle me. Not only that, but it became a prison that I slept in and lived in and ate in. And then I read the passage in Luke 19, 1 through 10, where Jesus meets Zacchaeus. Zacchaeus was the chief tax collector. This is the only time in the New Testament where that title is found, chief tax collector. So Zacchaeus, though he was a wee little man, as the kids sing, though he was a wee little man, he was great in power, in riches, the chief tax collector. Well, in my eyes, the person who had wronged me was the chief of sinners. And my bitterness was becoming a hatred. And what I saw in this passage was how Jesus pursued this chief of sinners, this Zacchaeus. Jesus came, Luke 19:10 says that Jesus came to seek and to save the lost. And in response to Jesus, Zacchaeus said, I give half of my goods to the poor, and anybody that I've defrauded, I will repay fourfold. We see this genuine confession, repentance, restitution that Zacchaeus makes. Luke tells us that Zacchaeus received Jesus joyfully. Now, to be very clear, I haven't personally received a credible repentance confession from this person. And so as a result, as I look back on things, I think I was growing to hate them. I'd put them in a debtor's prison because they had done so little to try and bring any steps of reconciliation. But as I read this passage in Luke 19, I kept coming back to the bystanders. If you read this passage maybe this afternoon, the bystanders see how Jesus has welcomed and pursued Zacchaeus, how Jesus is going to Zacchaeus' home. And the bystanders are ticked. They're grumbling. They're angry. He's going to the house of a sinner, they say. And I realized that I was that bystander. I was that grumbler. I realized that my bitterness towards this person was strangling me, that I was becoming hard-hearted, that I was becoming angry. And it was like the Holy Spirit said to me, Seth, it's not up to you how they respond. And it's not, you have no control over how I, God, am going to respond to them. All you have control over is whether or not you hold them in contempt and how your heart continues to treat them. I realized that in order for me to take part in the Lord's Supper, I had to surrender this hatred. I had to lay down my anger, my hurt. I had to turn this relationship over to the Lord. Paul David Tripp said in a great book that Aaron's having us read for officer training, Tripp said, every time you love your enemy, you are resting in the sovereignty of God. I'm not quite at the place of loving them, but I am resting and trying to rest in the sovereignty of God. I had to let them go. Even though they hadn't apologized, I knew I couldn't grumble anymore. Because if I grumbled about them, if I kept hating them, then I was still in that darkness that John talks about in verse 9. If I hated them, I was stumbling, to use John's words in verse 10. And if I hated this person, I was walking in the darkness. And I didn't know where I was going because I was blinded. The darkness blinded me, as verse 11 says. Still in darkness, stumbling, blinded by darkness. that's not how I want to live. I want to know Jesus fully. I want to live in the light. My hope for you all is that you will know Jesus fully, that you will want to live in the light. And to do that, we keep his commands, we walk in his ways, and we stop hating, and rather entrust them to God, entrust them to God's sovereignty. And when that time comes, to love that person. So I want to know Jesus. I want to live in the light. And so John's three tests, these three boundary lines, are very applicational. If not for you guys, then I had a great week applying it to my own life, though Caitlin got to hear all my wrestling, so she might disagree with me, but it was a great week for me to wrestle through these boundary lines, these tests. Am I keeping God's commandments? Verse 3. Am I walking in the ways of Jesus? Verse 6. Am I hating my brother? Verse 9. These three checks, these three boundary lines will help provide us assurance that our lives are producing fruit. The hospital example I gave earlier, I hear these stories, there's no fruit in their lives. There's no sign of life from a repentant heart, from a life surrendered to Jesus. So these boundary lines help provide us assurance that our lives are producing fruit in response to the advocacy, cleansing, and removal of our sin from Jesus. We don't do these three things so to earn Christ's love. We don't do these three things to earn Christ's salvation. We do these three things out of a response, out of gratitude for what Christ has done. In a way, these are simple things to consider, but I agonized over them this week because they are so countercultural. Just look in the news and see how countercultural these things are. John speaks in very black and white language. We are either a truth teller or he calls us a liar. We are either in or we're out. We either walk the narrow road or we walk the broad road. We are either in the light or we're in the dark. We either love or we hate. John speaks in black and white language, and our world wants us to live in the gray. That's why I had Andrew read Revelation 3, 14 through 22. Because Jesus told the church in Laodicea that you are lukewarm. I'm going to spit you out. I know your works are neither cold nor hot. Would that you were either cold or hot. So because you are lukewarm, neither hot nor cold, I will spit you out of my love, out of my mouth. Friends, we cannot be lukewarm. Too many Christians today are passive. They're fence sitters. They're sitting in the gray. They're going after that cheap grace. They're not willing to walk in God's ways. Too many Christians get frustrated over the electric fences and the guardrails and the commandments that are there for our protection, our flourishing. And so which kind of Christian will we be today? As for me, I want to know Jesus. I want to walk in the light. And so I rejoice in these boundary lines that John has laid out for us. And by God's grace, through the Holy Spirit's enablement, I'm going to strive to keep Christ's commandments, to walk in the ways of Jesus. And instead of hating a brother or a sister, I want to hate my own sin. Let's pray. Jesus, this has been a heavy week. And this can be a heavy passage. Lord, we don't like commandments and rules. We have all been children. We all know what it's like to buck against our parents. And yet most parents have those rules in place because they love us. And you are our ultimate Father, our Heavenly Father. You are holy, holy, holy. And you have given us your word, the story of redemption from Genesis to Revelation, to see Jesus, to know Jesus, to love Jesus, to walk in Jesus' ways. So God, free us this week from our sin that causes us to not live out your commandments. Free us from our sins that cause us to not walk in our ways. God, free us from our anger. We pray that we could walk in the light because you, Christ, are the light. And we welcome your work, your Holy Spirit's ministry in our lives this day, this week, this month, this year. We ask this all in Jesus' name. Amen.